granddads here present, happy Father's Day, happy Grandfather's Day. And we have a little gift for each of the fathers of Grace and Truth. This little booklet. And Adam and Jonathan, at the end of the meeting, they would like to personally give each of the dads present their own copy as a little gift from Grace and Truth. Promise Keepers Canada Devotional for Fathers. Now, a month and a half ago, Erwin gave us the challenge of working through a daily devotional based on Luke. And those of us who did it, I think we found it was very helpful. It was a great blessing, listening to Jesus' words as he spoke to us through Luke. Well, this devotional covers 5 weeks. 6 days of each of 5 weeks. And so the idea is, like section one, week one, is honor the call. Section two, honor God. 6 days devotional. Section three, honor your parents. Section four, honor their mother. And section five, raising honorable kids. So it's a challenge that we as Grace and Truth would like to encourage each of the dads to take up together and work our way through it. I'm starting tomorrow, Monday, with number one, Tuesday, number two, and so on and so forth. We get Sundays off because Sunday's our rest day, and then the next Monday we carry on and so forth. So please don't leave today without receiving your own personal copy of this one. And on the back cover it says, few of us grasp how important the role of a father is. It is significant that God has described himself to us as our Heavenly Father and provided a model for us to aspire to. As dads, we need to realize he is calling us to something greater than ourselves. He created the position of father as an essential part of the family unit, and he is calling us to bless those around us. He is asking us to step up and be faithful. He is asking us to become men of honor. So a challenge for the dads. Included there also those of us who are men and are mentoring younger people in our lives, and so we're kind of spiritual dads, so we're kind of widening a bit the definition of dad there as a challenge for each one of us over the next 5 weeks. And so today we hope to continue the series we began some months back on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as Jesus explained it in parables. And those of you who have been following the series with us will remember, as a quick summary, we first looked at the kingdom like a sower scattering seed and the soils it falls on. And one of the main applications or lessons we got from that was the importance of letting God's word grow in your heart and produce lasting fruit for him. Secondly, the good and bad grow together and are only separated at the end. And that's true of the church today. So a lesson for us from that to remember: a day of judgment is coming soon. Am I ready for that day of judgment? Third set of parables, the kingdom of heaven grows until it fills the whole world. Like a mustard seed that becomes a big bush, or yeast that spreads until it fills the whole of the dough. And one of the lessons we learned from that is that God works through small beginnings, even you and me. Small beginnings. Fourthly, the kingdom of God is like a treasure or a pearl of infinite value, said the Lord Jesus. And many lessons we can learn from that. One for us is to seek for it with all our heart and treasure it above everything else. Fifth, God is like a merciful king and a generous master. And one of the lessons we can learn from that is that God wants us to forgive others just as we have been forgiven by our master. And last time we looked at the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast invitation. And so come to the party and be prepared. You are also invited. Each one of us here today invited. And so the question is, have we accepted this great invitation? Most of those in the story who received the invitation did not accept it. They refused the invitation. They even killed the messenger. What are we doing with that invitation? But today we want to look at one more set of kingdom parables, two stories closely connected together, the servants with minas and talents. And the lesson we can learn from that is God wants us to be a good steward of our life and our stuff, everything we have, our time, our talents, and so on and so forth. A mina, that's a picture of one taken from a museum. A talent is actually 26 kilograms of silver, big ingots. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to open with me in Luke 19. We're going to read the first of these two stories. If you don't, you can just listen as we read along. Luke 19, reading from verse 11. And the words are also on the screen. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they'd gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" The 10 servants, each of which received one mina. What is a mina? I looked it up in kind of dictionaries and online, and understand it's equivalent to 120 drachmas. And there's a picture of a drachma, silver coin. And how much is a drachma worth? Well, a drachma is worth a skilled worker's daily pay. So what a skilled worker would earn in one day. So if a month has 4 weeks, roughly, and suppose we work 5 days a week, you get 5 drachmas a week times 4, you get 20 drachmas in a month. So 120 drachmas would be 20 plus 20 plus 20 would be 6 months' worth of salary. In other words, about half a year's salary. So you know roughly what your salary is per year, divide that by half. That was roughly what was given to each of these servants. And how did they spend it? Well, they spent it in different ways. One, you remember, produced another 10 minas with it. Another produced less. And then one came along who did nothing with it. and we didn't hear what happened with the other seven, probably somewhere in between. Maybe one of them even went and spent it like the prodigal son, I don't know. But it makes me think that in this story, Jesus is talking about areas of life where we have all received the same. Where every one of us here this morning have received the same mina from God. We all have one life to live. You don't get two or three shots at it. There's no control Z when we make mistakes. We can't reboot and play again. One life. We get one youth to invest. And then you start becoming gray-haired like me. And then you've got one middle age and one old age to live. And we get one single shot at it. One body to care for. You don't get another one. One Bible to read. And every one of us here this morning has access to the Bible. One family to grow in. One spouse. So those of us who are married. Those of us who are fathers. One church. Jesus Christ is the head. He doesn't have lots of churches, he has one. And we as Grace and Truth Chapel are part of that single universal church to build it up. We're each given today the same 24 hours, whether we're young or old, rich or poor, wherever we are, whoever we are, we all get the same 24 hours. We each get the same week of 7 days. We get the same year of 52 weeks. There are lots of things where we all get the same. And I believe that's what this parable primarily has to teach us about. But let's turn to the connected parable, Matthew 25, verse 14 onwards, the parable of the talents. And in this one, there are three servants, and they receive different amounts to invest. One gets one talent, another gets two, and another gets five. Reading from verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 talents more. Also, the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, I put it in blue here. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, and again you see it in blue there, identical to the previous servant's reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Three servants. Here's a Sunday school picture. It's kind of inaccurate because, remember, a talent of silver is about 26 kilograms. And yet on the table there, you see kind of five little coins and five more, two little coins and two more, and a single little coin. I don't know, maybe they were diamond coins or something. It was a lot they were given. I kind of worked it out in today's terms, and one talent would be the salary of a skilled worker for 16 years of his life. The other one was given two talents, which would be 32 years of life's work, and that's actually working Saturdays and Sundays as well. And then five talents would be 80 years of work. So you'd have to start working at the age of 10, I don't know, work till you're 90, non-stop. It was a lot of money. They were given, a lot was entrusted to them. But they received different amounts. And this makes me think that in this parable, Jesus is talking about those areas of life where we've each received different gifts, different abilities, such as the natural talents and gifts God has given us. We are all different. God made us different on purpose. We have different opportunities in life. I was raised in Colombia, so I learned Spanish very easily. I didn't have to go to school to learn it. Well, I went to school, but I just learned it on the street with my friends. For others, to learn a second language is hard because it involves a lot of work. Opportunities in life. Inheritance we receive from parents. Resources God has given us through our work. The length of our lives. Some die young, some die old. Some of you here are younger, some of us here are older. We're different in that respect. The culture, the upbringing we received, they're all different. The country in which we live. In this planet Earth, we've all received different gifts, abilities, and many other things we could add in that list of different things. And yet notice that in this story, the one who'd received five and produced another five, in other words, he doubled the investment, got exactly the same reward as the one who'd received two and produced another two. He doubled his investment. I'm sure that if the one who'd received one had produced another one, he would have got exactly the same same well done, faithful servant. It's not a matter of how much we've been given in life to start off with. The question is, what am I doing with what God has given me? That is the burning question. Now, as we look at both stories together, there's loads more juice we can get out of the stories. And we're going to have to race through it because I found this really very exciting, the amount of stuff that is contained in these two stories. First, of course, Jesus represents the master who's gone on a trip. He's gone to heaven, and he's left us human beings here as his servants. He is the prince who's gone to receive a kingdom. Hence, it's one of the kingdom parables. And one day he will return, crowned as universal king, and every knee will have to bow before him and acknowledge, yes, you are king. And he'll reward his servants. And so we, in the parable, are his servants. And each one of us is given work to do. Jesus has committed to us his word, the church truths, the principles, the promises, and his power through the Holy Spirit. These are the great treasure and deposit we've been entrusted with. And so a couple of verses there. In 1 Timothy 6, we read, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And you and I have also been entrusted with his word, with the assembly church teachings, with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we must guard that. We must treasure it. The second verse there says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, as good servant managers of God's grace in its various forms, says Peter, serve one another with the gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must speak God's words. Those of us who preach have that challenge, that when we do speak here, we don't speak our opinions, but God's words. Whoever serves, that's much wider in lots of different capacities, must serve with the strength that God supplies, so that in every way God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We are not owners, says this verse, we are servant managers. A servant manager is administering something that doesn't belong to him. It's on loan. And each of the servants in these two parables was given something to administer, to work with, just as you and I. We have received different gifts according to our abilities. Two different things there. But both the gifts and the abilities ultimately come from Him, from God. And so that's a reminder. The Lord is the potter. We are the clay. So He decides what to give and to whom, because He's got the perfect right to do so. And anyway, nobody can complain. Even the one who least got, who got one talent, that was a lot. How much does a skilled worker in an office, I don't know, make nowadays? Let's say in a managerial position, 50,000, I don't know, times 16. That's getting close to 1 million. That's the guy who least received. And you and I here this morning, even if we've received the least from the Lord, we've received a lot. In spiritual terms, in life terms, in His investment into our life terms, there's nothing to complain about. And if God has given us much more, well, how much more should we be grateful to Him? Like members of one body, we each have different gifts and different roles to play. So in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we're also reminded of that. It says, Paul, so in Christ, we, here this morning, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. One gift. If it is serving, another gift, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. Running out fingers here. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And that's not an exhaustive list. The list goes on and on and on of all the gifts God has given, so that we as members of the body should build the body up. And that kind of has two sides to it. One is building each other up as brothers and sisters, but the other is reaching out to those outside so as to bring them the good news, that they may be added to the church as well. Now, in the talent story, we read that the two servants went at once. Key little phrase there. Didn't say they deliberated a long time about it. They went at once, and they invested, or traded, or worked, depending on how that's translated in your Bible translation, with their talents, and gained as much as they were given. Now, we don't get to choose how many talents we're given, but we do decide when and what to do with them. And so I think one of the lessons I draw from that verse is to go at once, to not put it off. Yes, we should think carefully how we're going to invest our talents, how we're going to develop our gifts and abilities, how to invest our life, but we should get active at once. And then that interesting word, trading. What is trading? It's exchanging things of lesser value for more valuable things. I mean, if I'm given, I don't know, $100 and I go out to Leamington and I buy crates of tomatoes, I'm exchanging my $100 for what in my opinion is something more valuable, which are the crates of tomatoes. And then I come back with my crates of tomatoes to Windsor and I start selling them. And so each of those crates I sell for $20. And at that point I'm thinking, the $20 are worth more than that crate of tomatoes, because I've got, I don't know, 30 of those boxes. And then I collect all that money, and then I go back to Leamington and I exchange that money for more crates of tomatoes. And each time I trade, I'm exchanging what, in my opinion, is something of lesser value for something else which is worth more. That's how shopmen make their living. That's commerce. That's economics 101. And that's what these servants did. They traded something of lesser value to acquire something of more value. And that's the challenge that you and I have every day. To invest 1 hour of Sunday morning to gain something which is worth more than that 60 minutes worth of Sunday morning. That's what we're doing here this morning. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. And every decision of our life, when we're studying, when we're working, when we're investing in a friendship, a relationship, whatever we do is a trade-off. And God challenges us in both of these stories to be wise servants who exchange gaining in each transaction. How am I trading in my life? Interesting that in this parable, two of the three were good servants. And one of the commentaries I was reading said, is this too optimistic? Remember that story of the 10 healed lepers? Only one returned to thank Jesus. 9 didn't. The other story of the 10 servants, we're told of 2 good servants, 1 bad servant, and 7, we don't know what happened to them. I don't know if this would be optimistic if we were trying to paint a picture of Grace and Truth Chapel as a snapshot today. The challenge, of course, is to be one of those first or second kind of servants and not the third kind of servant. Both stories go on to tell us that after a long time, the master returned to settle accounts. And it does seem a long time since the Lord Jesus has gone to heaven to receive his kingdom. But he will return. Peter reminds us the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. It's as if he's looking over my shoulders and seeing how I'm investing my 53 years and saying, Andrew, you're not doing too well as yet. I'm not going to come back as yet because I'm patient with you and I want you to do better than you're doing. That's why he hasn't come back yet. But he will come back. And he was made king. And as sovereign over all the universe and judge, it is certain that he will judge each one of us. Romans 14 tells us, for all of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as certainly as I live, declares the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will praise God. Consequently, says Paul, each of us will give an account of himself to God. When we hear those words, does it sound like a threat or an encouragement? It's meant to be an encouragement. All good servants also, at that time of reckoning, they acknowledged the master's gifts to them as belonging to him and not themselves. The talent parable, the two good servants, they say, Master, you gave me 5 talents. You gave me 2 talents. And in the mina parable, the two faithful servants, they said, Sir, your mina, they didn't say my mina has earned more. What is my attitude towards what God has given me? Towards the privileges in life that God has given me? And so the master tells the two faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servant. Two things he says about them. The Lord rewards a good heart and a faithful worker. Two key words. Of course, the million-dollar question is, do those two words apply to me? Is my heart good before the Lord? Loving Him, seeking to please Him. Is my life a faithful life? Two little words, but very full of meaning. The well done from God is worth much more than that of our fellows or even ourselves. So the challenge is work to seek His approval. Mention already that both the 2 and 5 talent servants received the same reward. God rewards us according to what we've done with what we receive from Him. I read the story of a man who was trying to cross the border and he didn't have any ID on him. And he said, no, I'm such and such famous artist, a painter. And the border guard, who knew about that artist, he said, I'll prove it. And he pulled out of his back pocket a little booklet and tore off a piece of paper and gave him a pencil. And in 10 minutes, the man sketched a beautiful work of art and handed it back to him. And he said, you've proved it. Welcome to our country. He wasn't given a huge easel. He wasn't given beautiful paints. He was just given a ripped piece of paper out of a notebook and a pencil. And yet, with those poor things, because he had those gifts and abilities and he knew how to use them, he showed he was a great artist. And his reward was he was allowed in. Well, whether or not we're given, metaphorically speaking, a huge canvas and lots of expensive oil paints, lots of opportunities in life, or whether we're given just a torn out piece of paper and a pencil, lesser opportunities in life, we can still show our heart. We can still show our faithfulness to the Lord and receive the same reward, the same well done, good and faithful servant. Because what's important is not how much we received, what's important is what we've done with what we received. To whom much is given, much is demanded. And to whom much more is given, much more is demanded. Matthew Henry, he says, our reward on the day of accounting will be according to our faithfulness, not according to our usefulness. Our sincerity, not our success. According to the uprightness of our hearts, not according to the degree of our opportunities. Now the 10 and 5 mina servants, they got different rewards, because each received one to start off with, one worked harder with it than the other did. And so again, Matthew Henry says about those, he says, there are degrees of glory in heaven. Every vessel will alike be full, but not alike large. And the degrees of glory there will be according to the degrees of usefulness here. Christ will reward his servants in a disproportionately great manner. And there's a list of some of the things that are promised to us as servants of Christ. A crown. I've never worn a crown other than a little paper one on Christmas, a British tradition. I've never worn a gold crown. I don't know what kind of a crown Jesus will offer. A throne, it even says in Revelation 3. A kingdom. We shall be rulers with Him. We are co-heirs with Christ. Humongous. We could spend a whole Sunday just talking about that point. And another thing I think is part of the reward. In the parable, the master says, come and share your master's joy. Of course, Jesus, he endured the cross for the joy set before him. And all faithful servants are invited to share in the Master's joy. Joy. Quite honestly, I don't know what the crown and the throne, and I don't want to poo-poo it. I'm sure that's going to be very special. I'm going to be blown away by that. But sharing in the joy of my Lord when I get to heaven, I think is one of the biggest things I'm looking forward to. How about you? Now a few words about the evil and lazy servant. The Master calls in those two words, evil and lazy. Here's a couple of proverbs about lazy man. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And laziness is reckoned as an evil, because the one who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. Now note, he did not misuse the talent, like the prodigal son who threw it all away. He didn't do wrong with it, he just didn't do anything good with it. What we call a sin of omission. The sins of commission, when I do something wrong, I murder somebody, that's a sin of commission. A sin of omission is when I don't do something good that I should have done. It isn't enough to keep from evil. We must do the good we're commanded. And so here's a question for me, a question for you. Is my life dedicated to avoiding wrongdoing, which kind of the caricature the world often has about us as Christians? I don't smoke, I don't get drunk, I don't commit adultery, I don't, I'm a good Christian. Nah, says Jesus. It's not the what you don't do which is being judged here, it's what you did do. That's what God's interested in here. Or am I actively seeking to do what is right? And like Adam and Israel, and maybe us, the lazy servant tries to blame the Lord for his own sin and unfaithfulness. What was his excuse? In both parables, he says, I knew that you were a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow, etc., 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 and I was afraid. And Matthew Henry, incisively, he says, good thoughts of God would beget love, and that love would make us diligent and faithful. But hard thoughts of God beget fear. And that fear makes us slothful and unfaithful. How do you and I think of our Master? If our thoughts of him are love and gratefulness, that will spur us on to use our talent well. If our thoughts are we want to hold him at a distance, we're afraid of him, he's a hard taskmaster, we'll likely end up like the unfaithful, lazy servant. But actually, far from reaping where he sowed not, God actually sows a great deal where he reaps nothing. Your Father in heaven causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the parable of the seed being scattered all over the place, and it only produced in a little piece, and all the other places it didn't. It was a false accusation. It was actually a contradictory accusation. And we can note that his defense crumbles into three contradictions. Firstly, if God was a hard taskmaster, should he not have worked even harder to please him? And secondly, if he was afraid to take the larger risks, why didn't he put the money to work with no risk? In other words, give it to the bankers. Let them work it for you. He didn't do that. And a third contradiction is that whether God was or not that way, which he isn't, this didn't apply to him anyways, because in his own case, God had planted, sowed very generously in his life. It was a hypothetical accusation, because in his own experience, the Master wasn't that way. On all three counts, he judges himself. We will be judged by our own words. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every thoughtless word they have uttered. And the king told him, I will judge you by your own words, you evil servant. But there's also another word. We will also be judged by how we respond to the words of Jesus. Jesus could say here on earth, and he says to us this morning, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has something to judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. And we've received this word again and again, and we're receiving it today. And what we do with it, or don't do with it, will be taken into account on that day when Jesus rewards us. He will say, Andrew, remember that message you prepared and you preached on Father's Day? Remember those words I spoke to your heart? Because we who preach get preached at 10 times more than you who receive it, because in preparing a message, we get it again and again and again. And by the time we come here, we're dripping in it. And so we have all the more responsibility. What did I do with it? The lazy servant had his talent taken away, and it was given to the most profitable servant. And there's a number of ways in which that happens, even today. Resources that God gives us, if we don't use them for his glory, God has a way of taking them away and giving them to somebody else who will. Talents and abilities we have, if we don't invest them for him and use those opportunities, God will use somebody else to accomplish that work he wanted to do through me. His work is going to get done. The question is, will he use me or will he use somebody else? We can even apply that to ourselves as a chapel. God has given us as an assembly, as a spiritual family, work to do. And if we do it, we'll be blessed. If we don't, God will find others to do it. The work will get done, but we will suffer loss. Spiritual opportunities to serve God that you and I have personally, individually, each day. If we don't use our talents and mean as well, they will be taken from us and given to others who are active in serving God and others. And the final punishment of this evil servant, what was it? Cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are kind of heavy words. Weeping speaks a great sorrow. Gnashing of teeth, great frustration and remorse. When you grind your teeth, why do you grind your teeth? Because you're intensely frustrated. That is what characterizes the reward of that evil, lazy servant. It actually is a picture of the miseries of the damned in hell. If you look in Matthew 8, Matthew 22, that same phrase is applied to those who go to hell. The final punishment for the enemies who didn't want the king to rule over them, another kind of category there, the king said, bring them here and kill them in my presence. It's not something presidents do. We had voting day on this past week, and whoever wins or loses, he doesn't get to put to death the ones who lost and didn't want them to reign. That's what kings typically did back then. And when a dynasty changed, everybody expected the new king to kill off the entire family of the previous dynasty. It's a bloody picture. It's a picture we find horrendous. Back then they'd have said, of course, that's the way things normally happen. It's not a picture we want to associate with God. But you know what? And this is a little phrase I got from Matthew Henry as well. He said, we must all choose. We can be ruled by the grace of Christ, or we can be ruined by the wrath of Christ. Those are the only two options. There's not an in-between neutral, and he'll leave us alone, and we'll just go off to limbo, and we'll sort of float around in the clouds, and dot, 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 and nothing will ever happen to us. There isn't an option. There's a heaven and there's a hell, and there's no in between. And as human beings, and here I think the parable finds a wider application, not just to believers, but to all human beings. How do you and I invest our life determines whether we spend eternity in heaven with him or whether we spend eternity in hell separated from him. And what determines the difference is not our words, our profession. What determines the difference is what we did in our life. What we believe as proven by our actions. There is no contradiction. Sometimes Christians get into big long debates about faith or works. And James tells us, no. If you truly believe, that belief will be shown by your actions, by your works. If you truly are a good servant who believes in the good master, you'll prove that by serving God the way you should. As simple as that. No ifs and buts. I want to close with a song. Paul sometimes would quote from philosophers and poets who weren't Christians. This is a non-Christian French singer and poet. And if we got the sound on there at the back, we should be able to hear this song. It's a French song. It's translated into English so that we can read it together.
Particulier dans un village dont le nom m'a échappé. Il faisait des souliers si jolis, si légers, que nos vies semblaient un peu moins lourdes à porter. Il y mettait du temps, du talent et du cœur, ainsi passait sa vie au milieu de nos heures. Et loin des beaux discours, des grandes théories, à sa tâche chaque jour, on pouvait dire de lui. Un simple professeur qui pensait que savoir était un grand trésor. Tous les moins que rien n'avaient pour s'en sortir que l'école et le droit qu'à chacun de s'instruire. Il y mettait du temps, du talent et du cœur. Ainsi passait sa vie au milieu de nos heures. Et loin des beaux discours, des grandes théories, à sa tâche chaque jour, on pouvait vivre de lui. Qu'un tout petit bonhomme, mal habile et rêveur, un peu loupé en somme, se croyait inutile, l'ami des autres hommes. Il pleurait sur son saxophone. Il vit en temps de larmes de douleur, les rêves de sa vie, les prisons de son cœur. Et loin des beaux discours, des grandes théories, inspirées jour après jour de son souffle et de ses cris.
He changed life, whether he was a shoemaker whether he was a teacher, whether he was a musician, a businessman, a student, whatever you are, I am, God calls us to invest our life, to change life. Final questions for us. Are we grateful for the gifts and talents God has given us? Or do we complain about what others have and we don't? Are we putting our life and time and stuff to good use? Or are we selfishly seeking our own comfort and ease? Are we driven and intimidated by fear of a harsh Lord? Or are we inspired by love and joyful to serve a good master? How will the Lord welcome us on that day when he weighs up our heart and our life? Will he say, "Well done, my good servant. You've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Here is your reward." Let's just bow our heads and we'll close with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the immense privilege you give us of being called to be your servant. Each one of us entrusted with so many opportunities, with so much ability, with so much time, so many resources. Lord, help us to make each day count, to invest what you have given us, who you have made us, to bring glory to you. Help us to not consider those things as belonging to us, but as on loan from you, that we might invest them wisely and put them to work, that we might trade each day, building treasure in heaven, bringing joy to your heart, investing in life, in changing the lives of others, as these three men in the song. Lord, help us so to do, as individuals. Help us, those of us who are fathers and grandfathers, so to do in our family circle. Help us as an assembly, Grace and Truth Chapel, to do so also. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So, quick reminder to all the dads, don't forget to pick up your own copy, which Adam and Jonathan will give you on the way out. God bless.